So a few opening thoughts. One of the best things about class is that the speaker gets to know the group better. Believe it or not, when I've been preaching for a year now and teaching online, and it's just that I feel a little bit off balance all the time, because I'm pretty sure when I'm speaking online that I hear snoring in the background, but the thing is that I can't get to know your knowledge level, for one thing. When I preach, even though I'm in the building, I can't get to know it because I'm the only one talking. And online, I'm the only one talking. I just don't get the feedback. So I crave classes, and I've had three preacher friends that told me they'd rather preach any day than teach, but I'm just the opposite. I'd much rather have interaction with my brothers and sisters, and if there's a question, rather than it going unanswered, they raise their hand and we talk about it, and I just love classes. I think it's pretty much proven they're more efficient for learning if done well. Number two, don't know how many people, you know, like Sundays, we started off with about 30 or 35, and we hit about 100 this last Sunday, so maybe I hope our Wednesdays will grow that way too. But as long as we're small, I do have a major request, and that is so that I can see your faces and hear your voices. If we stay small, you know, if next Wednesday you could fill in social distance, but sit a little closer, because then, number one, I can see you better. But number two, you know, I have lost a lot of hearing, and I can hear you better. Now, someone tried to help me, and I am going to get, my goal is 2 weeks from now to have, I've had two hearing tests, to have it all fixed up and my electronic ears put in. But in the meanwhile, if we interact and someone in the back or in the front, doesn't matter, says something and I can't hear you, would somebody with a louder voice translate for me? If I can't hear it, you'll be able to tell. Excited about that. The last kind of related thing to that is I do love interaction, because then we can address a specific, either you have something I haven't, a point you I haven't made yet that could help us, or you have a question and we get to work on it. I like to ask questions too. And let me just throw this out at you. I know people, like my wife's a little shy about raising her hand in a class. I like to ask questions. Truly, I don't care if you get the answer right or not. I'm going to ask a couple tonight. I like guesses, because you haven't had a chance to study what I'm going to ask about. What I've read about in teaching is this, that if someone asks a question and you take a hand at it and you get it, well, awesome, everybody benefits. If you raise your hand and you take a guess and you don't get it, when you hear the answer, it sticks better. There's been a little bit of tension created in your mind. Oh, I didn't get it right. I wonder what the answer is. And it just is a better, more efficient form of learning when people interact. So seriously, I don't care. If I ask a question, take a guess. Take a guess. That's all I ask, because the more we think, the more we gain by that. So engage your minds if you would. And I think I'm ready to dig in. We're looking at the Gospel of Mark. It's our second week in it. It is the shortest of the four Gospels. I'll make a couple of quick points. I'm going to adjust this. I always think it's... Here we go. Okay. So, as I said last week, don't know if you caught it or not, Mark is action-packed. It moves faster than any other book. In the first 20 verses, less than half of the first chapter, it covers 10 major events or 10 major concepts. I mean, bam, 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 bam. That's what Mark is known for. He really covers a lot of ground. I've been debating, when I cover a point like tonight, should I go outside of Mark? And tonight I'm going to. Sometimes I will, sometimes I won't, but he doesn't always give a lot of background. So we have a lot of things happening quickly. I talked about this as well. There's a lot of intensity in Mark. You see that word immediately? I'm kind of bold it. Well, it may be too small of a font, but the average use of the word immediately is 4 times per book of the New Testament. Some books don't have it at all, some have it more, but the average book uses it 4 times. Mark uses it 40 times, 10 times the average amount. The point is, immediately he sent an executioner. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get in the boat. It's a book of action, and it's just kind of good to know that. What's going on here? Our key verse. I don't care if you memorize it, because I'm not into memorization, because if I don't rehearse in a couple weeks, truly, it's gone. But I think it's really helpful to know the location of a verse and the gist of it. Oh, that helped me immensely. So if you would learn one for our class, it would be our key verse, Mark 10:45, in my opinion. It says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So he had two main goals coming to the earth, to serve us, which he did and still does, and two, to die for us. So if you just kind of lock that in your memory, if you could, Mark 10:45. We talked about details of Christ not being in the book of Mark. There's a whole bunch of big ones that aren't ever mentioned in the Gospel of Mark. We're only going to look at 4. Here's a bunch, about 12 on this page, about 10 more. We'll just mention quickly 4. 1, because people don't know some of these things, but Jesus is eternal. I think most Christians know that, but I know that not all do, because I've talked to some. Oh, really? You mean when he was born of the Virgin Mary, that wasn't his first existence? No, he's eternal. And we looked at John 1:1. He's named as the Creator. John 1:2 and 3, Colossians 1:16, and in Hebrews. And the last two down at the bottom in blue. Here's one that I got asked recently. Did Jesus know he was going to die while he was alive, when he was a boy, when he was a teenager, before he came to earth? And I don't know about how young he was. I don't know how his wisdom grew, his knowledge grew. But before he came to earth, he knew he was going to die, and how he was going to die. It's prophesied in Psalms 22 and Luke, not Luke 24, but it's prophesied in more than one place, in Isaiah and different places like that. He knew what his destiny was. I have Luke 24 because he told his disciples before he died they would have to die, and they didn't get it. Lastly, he loved, and as Bill pointed out, and died for the ungodly, the helpless, sinners, and his enemies. And that is incredible. Romans 5:6-10. So tonight, let's move on to new things. It slipped my mind, but we just before COVID, we had a handheld mic. And I'd like to start using that again, if I remember in time, because then I can ask Andy or Mike or anybody close if you could read some scriptures. And I'm just saying this so you can help me remember next week. I love it when other people read some things as well. So here we go. Mark 1, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." I was speaking about John the Baptist, who's mentioned in the next verse. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, "After me, one is coming who's mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Okay, well, let's dig in. Verse 4, lots of big things. Number one, John the Baptist, it says, we hear about him for the first time in the Gospel of Mark in the fourth verse right here. Well, I'd like to ask you, if you're willing, to throw out some facts that you know about John the Baptist. And one per person to start with. So what's something you know about John the Baptist? Bill.
He was Jesus' cousin.
He was the cousin of Jesus, that's right. Elizabeth and Mary, the two moms of the two men, were relatives. Yes, sir. One more time.
Lived in the wilderness and ate locusts and honey.
Are you saying he overcame all temptations?
No. He lived in the wilderness and ate locusts and honey.
Oh, yeah. Right on. Yummy. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later, but man, whew, I just get hungry thinking about it, you know, locusts and honey. Bill.
No one greater than John until Jesus.
Whoa. Nobody greater than John the Baptist. I want to develop that a little bit more too, but that's a heavy. Jesus said that. Nobody greater has been born of woman than John the Baptist.
The passage in Isaiah, which he cites in verses 2-3, is in reference to John the Baptist, Isaiah 40.
Exactly right. And also in Malachi chapters 3 and 4, and Mark just kind of condenses it down to a couple of short statements. What else about John the Baptist?
Christine said he's the one that baptized Jesus Christ.
Ooh, is that awesome or what?
Amen.
The Lord himself, he baptized him. And what we won't talk about it, so I'll say it now, that when Jesus comes up to him and says, I'm unfit, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, this is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. Great point, Christine. Andrew.
He was a Nazarite.
He was a Nazarite. Yeah. Yeah, we're going to read that he... Well, we'll cover that too, but it looks like he was under a Nazarite vow. That's what it looks like. Andy.
He was not afraid to speak the truth, even telling Herod what Herod did not want to hear about.
Ooh. And as a matter of fact, and look, I don't know where to take this, Andy, or anybody else, but, you know, he spoke to a government official about the way the government official was acting. He was in sin. And, he was a man of courage because Herod was well known and his father before him for killing people they didn't like. And so he still spoke to Herod. And I think that gives us an example where we're not to gossip about our leaders and we're not to mock them. You know, I see email. I don't get them anymore because I told my friends, I don't want those. But we have the right to speak about what is common knowledge. And so, right on. Anything else about John the Baptist? Yes, again.
The one who prepared the people for the arrival of
Jesus. I heard about Herod. What?
No, he said, prepared the people for the arrival.
Oh, yeah. Man, you're good. So, he was the one that prepared the people, made the people of Israel ready. Right. Anything else? Andrew.
He was a miracle baby.
He was a what now?
Miracle baby.
Miracle believer?
Baby. Miracle baby.
Oh, miracle baby. Amen. Not in my notes, but Elizabeth was way too old and her husband, Zacharias, way too old to have babies. And God gave them John anyway, a miracle baby. Yes.
He was very popular.
Woo! We're going to see even more detail than Mark says, but John the Baptist was extremely popular. People came to him probably... a few million, however many people lived in the area, we see that almost everybody came to him. Boy, great point again. And what about his, what would you call him? If you say, so-and-so, Philip was a preacher. What was John the Baptist?
A prophet.
He was a prophet, and more than a prophet, Jesus said, but he was a prophet, right. Anything else? Bill. Pretty cool. I mean, God had to reveal that. There's part of that that I just don't have figured out, right? It says that a voice revealed to him, God revealed to him, and the one on whom you see the dove on him, he is the anointed one. He's the expected one. But he saw him at a distance, right? He saw him at a distance. He said, why Jesus was at a distance, but apparently, behold, the Lamb of God. So I guess they both were right and both worked together. Anything else about John that you can think of? I have a quick list. Let's see if we got them all. You got some that I didn't get on here. Oh, well, before we go to that, his name. His name. So if he were to sign a check, they didn't have them back then, but what would he write on the check? What would his legal name be? John in Greek.
John Bar Zacharias.
So what now?
John Bar Zacharias.
Bar Zacharias, the son of Zacharias, exactly. But his name was not the Baptist. That wasn't his last name. That was his title. And look, I don't know how long it took me to figure that out, but it wasn't, hey, my middle name is Thaw and my last name is Bab. No. He was John, the one who baptized him. By the way, one more thing on that. When you read that in the Greek, and I'm sure you do every day, it doesn't say John the Baptist. It uses a verb. Not a big deal. I just want you to know this. If you like to know technically true stuff, it says John, and then it uses the verb, the baptizer. Amen. Not the Baptist, that's a noun. It says John the baptizer. So trivia maybe, but that's what he was known as by Jesus and all the people.
And the capitalization of the word Baptist is also not in the...
And I toyed with that one, and I said, I'm going to put it up there because I want Mike to correct me. So... I wasn't sure. I didn't look it up. It is in English, though, right? Is it capitalized in English?
It's in versions, it is, yeah.
Yeah, but the English isn't. It isn't in the Greek. Same with Jesus Christ. Just so you know, Christ isn't his name. It was Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One. Now, Paul mentions Jesus Christ many times throughout. We get it. Son of God, the man Jesus, and who he was, the Christ, but it wasn't part of his name. A lot of people don't know that. Does it matter? Oh, maybe a little bit, but to most people it won't. Okay, so he couldn't drink. Now, someone said he was a Nazarite. That was Andrew, and he was the angel Gabriel told his father, Zacharias, he was to drink no wine and no liquor. It indicates he's a Nazarite, but it never says so. There's a few other things Nazarites couldn't do. They weren't allowed to cut their hair like Samson. And was Samuel a Nazarite? Did anybody remember? I don't remember, but if John was a Nazarite, and I think he was, when you see pictures of him, because there's hundreds on the internet, a lot of times they show him with short hair. No. If he was under a Nazarite vow, that meant his hair was really, really long. And so he couldn't drink wine or alcohol, liquor. He was filled with the Holy Spirit while in his mother's womb when he was 6 months along in the womb. That tells us something. And he also leaped for joy. Did I have that one on there? In verse 44, Luke 1, 44, he leaped for joy in Elizabeth's womb when he was 6 months old. That indicates he was not equal to a liver or a kidney or any other organ. He was a human being, and God filled a human being with the Holy Spirit before he was birthed, and he had an emotion of joy when he was 6 months old. These show us that it's not just a piece of tissue. These are some of the proofs I use to show John the Baptist was a person and recognized by one, by God as a person. Anything else? His mission, somebody kind of mentioned that already. Forerunner of Christ, relevant. Oh, and he lived in the desert even before his ministry. And and we'll read that. I'll just say it now. That when did he start living in the desert? We're never told, but we are told he lived in the desert before his ministry. So his parents were really old. So how long did he get to enjoy his parents, Elizabeth and Zacharias, before they passed? 15 years? 25 years? I don't know. But maybe when they passed or when he became a man is when he moved into the wilderness. But we're not told. He could have been a teenager. I'm just letting you know. We don't know. But he lived in the wilderness.
Yeah, one that's in verse 17 there is to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, which is from Malachi 4.
I heard verse 17, but I couldn't hear the rest of it, Mike.
Okay.
Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children.
Ah.
Which is just a big signal for us men.
Huge.
Is that often men don't care enough about children. They got so many other things on their mind.
Amen. And so you may ask, well, maybe some of you like to know this and some of you would rather move on quickly. But Mark moves quickly. But you're going to see even tonight there are major, major truths. You might call them doctrines that are really important to soul salvation that I just think I should cover tonight. Sometimes when we hit a lot of the stories, we'll move more quickly through them. But tonight I planned it to be thorough on a few things. He baptized people in the Jordan River. I don't know if anybody said that or not. All right. See if I can get this along. So, you mentioned his diet, locusts and wild honey, but I don't remember anybody saying what he wore.
Camel's hair.
Clothing made out of camel's hair. Oh, nothing like a nice silk shirt, right? Oh, man. You know, there were times when wool, before they really refined the process, wool was really itchy, even if you weren't allergic to it. But camel's hair, it's not like camel had long strands of hair that they could weave into thread. I'll bet you he was getting poked all the time by the camel's hair, and it says he wore a leather belt. But so let's look at two slides, because I want to. So here's a depiction of John on the left, and it has him with long hair, not as long as it would have been, but long hair. It has him in coarse-looking clothing. You can barely see a belt right there. Probably not bad. The only thing that's missing is that just like Jesus' disciples, who did a lot of the baptizing, in fact, Jesus didn't do any baptizing, his disciples did. We're not told for sure, but I don't see any of John's disciples right here. And I'm imagining his disciple because droves of people, thousands upon thousands came to him. You know, just a thought that perhaps his disciples were doing a lot of the baptizing as well. So there's his coarse clothing and here's his dinner. I'm telling you what, I'm just drooling right now. So Harold, do you want the front legs or the back legs? The back leg. So, the fact is this. If you've watched Bear Grylls and who's eaten locusts and grasshoppers, I studied entomology and I was a zoologist. You're not going to eat the legs. There's no meat in them. It's all chitin or protein. It's an exoskeleton, really hard. So you're going to, as fun as this sounds, you're going to pull the legs off. The wings aren't very digestible either. You're going to pull the wings off. You're going to eat the body. I don't know if he ate the head or not, but this was the main part of his solid food, was locusts. And I want to know, so tell me, we're not told, but what do you think the significance? God tells us, everything in the Bible is inspired, by the way. All scriptures inspired and profitable. 2 Timothy 3:16. So why would God tell us about the type of clothing and the type of food that he ate? Why would he tell? You up to taking a guess on that, Samuel?
My guess would be that how seriously he took his job and his destiny and how what his opinion of what he needed to survive to accomplish what God had him to do. He did not put a lot of.
Amen. Amen, brother. So wonderful. What we know is this. John wasn't out there preaching for the money. Amen. No luxury at all. Where'd he sleep? I mean, you think he had a down comforter like my wife and I do on our bed? I mean, this guy was austere. His life was... And how did he get his honey? He ate locusts and wild honey. How did he get it?
Wild honey.
Wild honey. He didn't buy it at the store, right? So wild honey. So, you know, he may have learned some techniques on how to gather honey, but the chances are he got stung a few times. I mean, that's his main diet, locusts and honey. And so this guy is devoted. He is devoted to his cause beyond question. Most people just wouldn't do that, but John did. And I'm just impressed with the uncomfortable clothing that he had, the kind of food that he had, and you bet there's a significance to that. It tells us the kind of dedication that he had. I already mentioned this, that he would drink no wine or liquor, the Gabriel said, and that was part of the Nazarite vow, was no wine, no liquor, nothing from the vine. Nazarites couldn't eat. I don't think I have it here. Don't think I put it. But Nazarites couldn't eat grapes or raisins or seeds of the raisins or grapes or skin or nothing from the vine at all. If it was related to a raisin or a grape, Nazarites couldn't do it. Couldn't cut the hair. He probably was, but we can't say for sure. Luke 1:76. A new child, this is his father prophesying here in Luke 1:76. A new child, talking to his infant, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins. What greater job, what more important job? And that's what he did. Okay, and verse 80, it says he lived in the desert. All right. So, thought question, not necessarily an easy one, but this is one I found that is not necessarily common knowledge. Would you vote? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you think John was a Christian. And then raise your hand if you don't think he was. So how many of you think that John was a Christian? Raise your hand. Oh, couple. How many don't think he was a Christian? Okay, good. He was righteous, and I love it that you raise your hand and you're thinking. I love that. He was righteous and godly, and he knew Jesus, but he died before the church existed. He couldn't be a Christian because Jesus hadn't shed his blood for people to become a member of the kingdom yet. In fact, Jesus is speaking, and he says this, and someone already mentioned it, but Jesus said, I say to you, among those born of women, there was no one greater than John. Nobody. So that's kind of hard to process. So what about Abraham? Wasn't Abraham greater than John? No. Were some of them equal? That I don't know. But nobody was greater than John. Abraham, Moses, Elijah, nobody that had been born up to that date was greater than John the prophet. What an amazing thing that Jesus said about him. Nobody was greater. Check out the next verse, though. I'm under the question, was he a Christian? Yet, same verse, he who is least in the kingdom of God, that's us, that's Christians. We've been translated from darkness into his kingdom. First Colossians 1 about verse 13. The one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Not because everybody's more dedicated, but because Jesus said so. If you're a member of the New Testament kingdom, the church, in some way you're greater than God. Was it because John went to Hades when he died, like all faithful Jews did, until the blood was shed, and that we go to heaven? Or was it that, I don't know. I don't know why. Maybe some of you do. I didn't look at commentaries on it, but nobody up to that time was greater than John. Yet, in some aspect, we are. That blows me away. Thought, Mike? You look like you're thinking.
Well, in Matthew 11 there, in verse 13, Jesus said concerning John, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So John was not considered to have lasted until the fulfillment or the ultimate realization that was promised. So in that respect, just like anyone who doesn't get to come to the big event is really not as privileged or blessed as the ones who do, then that's kind of where John falls.
Yeah, it makes sense. All I know is what it says right here, but it's worth thinking about, right? All right. So let's look at a couple details now. We're going to look at baptism of repentance. This is so huge among believers, and there's so much disagreement on what this is, that if you can learn this, maybe you know it already, but if you don't know a lot about this, it's really helpful. And there are people online tonight that said they would be online, and they may not know this. So a baptism of repentance, that's in the second line of verse 4. That's what John was preaching. Was it important? Well, yeah. Look, it says that it was for the forgiveness of sins. How does that work? Well, can I tell you exactly how? What I can tell you is this, that the Holy Spirit connected John's baptism of repentance, he connected it with the forgiveness of sins. It's right in the language. It's right there. And yet I did look at some commentaries on this and they say, no, it didn't. I mean, shocked me. I read two. They said, no, but it may, I'm paraphrasing, but it may say that, but that isn't what it means. Always be concerned if somebody says that. Yeah, I see what it says, but that's not what it means. Now, sometimes, I will admit, sometimes there's hyperbole, gross exaggeration in the scriptures, and it may look like one thing when we have to figure out that it's exaggeration. Jesus says, unless you hate your father, mother, and follow me, you can't be my disciple. Yeah, you got to figure out that that's exaggeration. He makes that clear. But right here, I see that the baptism of repentance is connected to the forgiveness of sins. Bill?
I was going to say that animal sacrifices in the Old Testament were for the forgiveness of sins. But we learned later, conditioned on, they couldn't really take sins away.
Right.
And this one, possibly looking forward to Jesus. I mean, that's the
other. And you know, I would see that as parallel. That didn't even enter my mind. I'll get you just a second. I'd see that as parallel where they did that for forgiveness, the animal sacrifices, and yet we read on that, well, it appeased God, but blood of bulls and goats, as Andrew taught just not long ago, cannot ever remove the sin. The blood of bulls and goats cannot do that. But my point is these commentaries that are read, they said, no. It wasn't for forgiveness of sin. I mean, it's really clear in the Greek and the English, and God says it did. Bill.
I've always thought that John's preaching, which was short-lived, only about 6 months. But what he taught a baptism for repentance of sins. And, of course, what are we required of in the New Testament? He sort of set the table for Jesus and made it easier for the people to understand what was going to be required.
Amen.
It's just one step.
And a huge one, and a really huge one. Mike.
Yes, in Luke chapter 1 there, where Zechariah's prophecy is given regarding his son, in verse 76 and 77, Zechariah says, and you, child, speaking of his son John, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. And verse 77, I think, is important. To give his people the knowledge of salvation by their forgiveness of their sins.
The knowledge of salvation, we talked about that just 2 weeks ago, two Sundays ago, that we can know if we're saved or not. And John was telling, hey, you want to be right with God? Here's what it is. And again, it's not earning it, but here's what God expects of you as an undeserving servant to be saved. And God gladly does that. So it was a matter of salvation. Luke 7:29. Love this, because I'm asking, was it important? Was his baptism important? Look at Luke 7:29. This is a great one when you're studying with people on the importance of baptism. When all the people and the tax gatherers heard this, they acknowledged God's justice. How'd they acknowledge his justice? Having been baptized with the baptism of John. They acknowledged God's justice by being baptized. So that always kind of made me think, how do you acknowledge God's justice? Well, they did it by being baptized, but what does that mean? I read, did I give the translation of that one? No, I didn't. Okay, so John was telling the people what? His message was, the kingdom of God at hand, so here's what you need to do. What was he telling them to do?
Repent.
Repent means change your mind. Quit living for yourself and live for God. You need to repent. And when they acknowledge God's justice, I read in Lowenida, a really good lexicon, it said, hard to translate, but it means they're acknowledging that God was right. He was right. So John is saying, you're not right. You need to bring forth fruits of repentance. Matthew 3, around verse 5. Fruits of repentance. You need to change your life by changing your mind. And the people said, you're right. We are living in sin. They confessed their sin, and they said, your God is right. And that's acknowledging, how does it word it? God's justice. Samuel.
How I get an idea from it is that if he brought people and taught them about this, right? And they said, no, I don't want to be baptized, right? That would mean them not acknowledging God's justice, right? If they say, yeah, we've been wrong. God is right, and he's telling us to do something. They acknowledge that, and they're baptized.
Great. So here they are. John says, kingdom's at hand. Repent, bring forth fruits of repentance, and be baptized. And it says, look at how they're acknowledging God's justice. They're confessing their sins. It says the people, they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. That word confessing is kind of interesting. It means say the same thing as. Say the same thing as. And I had it memorized, now I can't. Something lagitsimai. But homo lagitsimai. Same words. So God says, we're sinners. We violated his love. We violated his laws. And we say, you're right. I see that as I read your word. I have violated your love. I have violated your laws, and I don't want to. So number one, I'm going to do my best to live for you, God. Number two, these Jews now. They're being baptized, confessing their sins. One more thing on that. You might ask me, well, Andy, how do you confess your sins? And we're not told, right? In James it says, confess your sins to one another. Is that when they're being baptized? Are they saying, I have not been the father I needed to be? I have not been the example I need to be to my children. I've been selfish. I've been focused on the physical and not the spiritual. Or are they just saying, man, I've messed up. I just haven't directed my life. I haven't been as committed to Christ. Were they specific? And I've told two lies yesterday. Or they, we're not told. But God, who reads the hearts, knows if we've repented in our heart. He sees if it's sincere confession or not. And the people who were doing this were acknowledging God's justice by confessing sin, saying, yeah, God's right, and by being baptized. Any, yes?
The New King James Version renders that they justified God. And the American Standard Version, not the New American Standard, but the American Standard Version also translates that way.
They justified God. So I have the mic. So justifying something means making it right. Making it right. So when they confessed their sins and when they repented and when they were baptized, they're saying, yep, I'm proving that God was right. He's right about my life. And I'm proving it by being baptized. But I did not know that. I didn't read other translations. Thoughts before I move on? Okay? But look at this. So the people acknowledge God's justice. They acknowledge it. Yes, God's right. I need to change. I'm going to change now. But look at the next verse. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves. Had they rejected? Not having been baptized. Well, what was God's purpose for them? What was God's purpose for the Pharisees and the scribes? In fact, let me broaden the question because it applies. What is God's purpose for Sue Cook, for Sharon Downing, for Mike Brown? What's God's purpose for people, Bill? To be saved. Jesus, we already read, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and be a ransom for all. God's purpose was to save every single soul, and they rejected God's purpose for themselves. Pretty sad commentary that they rejected that purpose to be saved. They rejected it by not being baptized. Okay. My question that doesn't show yet, I had it wrong, is John's baptism, I only have about 3 minutes and I'm watching, is John's baptism the same baptism we baptize with today? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. John himself says in Mark 1:8, he says, I baptize you with water. But he, meaning Jesus, but Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John is saying there's a huge difference between the two. And in Acts 18, we have this awesome preacher by the name of Apollos. And it says in verse 24, now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man, now by the way, this is after the church has been instituted. There are now thousands and thousands of Christians in the world. And so he's preaching during the time of the kingdom. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. Being acquainted only with the baptism of John, to what he was saying about Jesus. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was the anointed one. He was the Messiah, the one that Isaiah talked about, the one that Genesis 3 talked about, the one that this is the one that all the prophets talked about. He's teaching accurately. He's not saying anything that isn't true about Jesus, but he didn't know about the baptism into Jesus. He only knew about John's baptism, so check out the next verse. We're going to see there's definitely a difference between John's and the baptism of Christ, or the baptism into Christ. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. Awesome man. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, what's the only thing he didn't know about that we know of? He didn't know about the baptism of Jesus, the baptism into Jesus. Everything else it sounds like was accurate. So they pull him aside and said, no, not John's baptism, but the new covenant baptism. The one we read about in Romans, on a Sunday about 3 weeks ago that it says when we're baptized into Jesus, guess what? John's baptism didn't baptize you into Jesus. No scriptures that say that. But it says when we're baptized into Jesus, we're baptized into his death. John's baptism didn't baptize you into his death because Jesus hadn't died yet. It couldn't. It says, and so we're buried with them in baptism, and we come out in the newness of life, or a new creature, depends on the translation you have. John's baptism couldn't do that, as important as it was. We read how important it was, because we read that some rejected God's purpose for themselves by not being baptized. But they're not the same. New Testament baptism and John baptism, totally different. And there are more scriptures. I know that. I'm saving the one that many of you are thinking about for a later date. But my time is up. Any last comments or thoughts before we adjourn at all? Thank you so much. We'll continue on in this verse and move on through Mark next week. Thank you. God bless you. I guess we're done then, right? Do I dismiss everybody? Thank you. Have a great trip home.